Just from the rustle of the pages, it sounds like most of us have our copy of the Scripture today. 1 Peter chapter 4. The focus of these days at Lakeview is not a new focus, but it is an old focus refocused. As we think together about what the Scripture says about every member of the body of Christ, identifying his or her spiritual gift or gifts, and using those gifts in service for Jesus. Our text today is the passage that is our memory verse passage over the course of the next several weeks. It is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Here we are told that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Just under 5 years ago, our nation sat transfixed before the CNN nightly news as we watched a war take place in the Middle East. I speak, of course, of the Persian Gulf War. And our mission there was to liberate the little nation of Kuwait from the armies, the invading armies of Iraq. And it was a very successful mission, as you will recall. Now, Commander-in-Chief during those days was President George Bush. I don't know how much involvement he had in as far as strategic initiative or planning in the warfare, but I know that he was the Commander-in-Chief, and certainly all the major decisions were decided by the Commander-in-Chief and with the consultation of his military advisors. But the chain of command works with the Commander-in-Chief being the one who has the ultimate authority, and I suppose in this particular case, the route which was followed was the decision would be given to the Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General Powell, who would relay the decision to the General in charge in the theater there, General Schwarzkopf, and then to the various officers and down through the ranks, as the mission was to liberate Kuwait. And our military had a mandate which came from our Commander-in-Chief to set the Kuwaitis free. I think in a very similar way, in fact, I don't think, I know in a very similar way, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is like an army. There are many metaphors used in the Bible to describe the church, but certainly this is an appropriate one. And Jesus, who is the founder of the church, is also the Commander-in-Chief. And as Commander-in-Chief, he has the prerogative and the right to give us his commands. And the only appropriate response that you and I can make is that which we sang just a moment ago. Yes, Lord, yes. And so as we think this morning about what the Bible teaches about every member of the body of Christ being involved in ministry, I want you to understand with me that every Christian is under a divine mandate to do the works of ministry. Now, if you forget everything else I say today, remember that, because again, I want you to see that this is the sermon in a nutshell. Every Christian, every one of us who knows Jesus Christ is under a mandate, a divine mandate, to be involved in ministry. Now, I know that flies in the face of what many of us were led to believe over the years that, you know, it's the clergy who does the ministry, and we just come and listen to them do their thing and put some money in the plate so they can do it full time. And I'll speak more to that issue next Sunday morning. But I want you to see with me that the Scripture says that every Christian has been gifted by God to do ministry. Now, there are three simple truths that I want us to pull out of this text and speak about this morning as we look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The first simple truth is this: that this mandate for ministry which God has given is universal in scope. Now, when I say this mandate for ministry is universal in scope, I simply mean that the Scripture says that there's no one who's exempted from this mandate. Look in verse 10. each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. You see the first two words there in verse 10? Each one. Not some. Not those who are especially dedicated or more in love with God. But each one. No exemptions. No excuses. No exceptions. Everyone has been gifted by God for ministry and is expected to be involved in ministry. And the Scripture says in verse 10 that each one should use. Now, it doesn't say may use, does it? I mean, does it say that? Each one may use whatever gift he has received in ministry? No. Does it say here each one could use whatever gift he has received in ministry? No. It says each one should use the gift that he has received in ministry. It is a mandate from Jesus, the commander in chief. Now, what is it that we use in ministry? What is this gift? Well, it is a spiritual gift. You'll notice verse 10 says that each one of us has received a gift which enables us or equips us to serve others. Now, we'll come back to 1 Peter 4 in just a few minutes, but I want us to take a little excursion and look at those three passages in the New Testament which identify for us and list for us the gifts of the Spirit which enable us to do ministry. Now, we're just going to look at them in a very cursory way today, because in the Sundays to follow, we will look at those listings of the gifts of the Spirit in a more detailed way. But first of all, look with me now in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll look there in verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, you'll notice the very first phrase in verse 6 is, we have different gifts. Again, the gifts here are the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 6, Romans 12, 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Then the Apostle Paul begins to list for us some of these spiritual gifts. The first one he lists is the gift of prophecy. He says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, then let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So here in Romans 12, we have seven spiritual gifts listed for us. And basically, the Apostle Paul is saying, you may have one of these spiritual gifts. Now, if you have one of these spiritual gifts, this gift will determine what your ministry will be. It doesn't say if your gift is teaching, let him lead. He says if your gift is teaching, let him teach. He doesn't say if your gift is leading, then let him teach or encourage. We are to function according to our giftedness. Now, that's the Romans list. Another list is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll begin there with verse 7 and read through verse 11 and then verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You see that phrase here, each one? We saw it in 1 Peter 4. Here we're told that each one has been given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Jesus, you have been given a spiritual gift for ministry. Verse 8 begins to list for us some of the gifts of the Spirit. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. So in verse 8 we have wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. And so we find here another listing of the gifts of the Spirit. Wisdom and knowledge and miraculous powers and healings and prophecy and tongues and discernment and so forth. And so it may be that you find your giftedness somewhere in this list. Then at the end of the chapter, almost the end of the chapter, in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, we find another listing. You'll notice some overlap here. So I don't believe any of these lists are exhausted. Verse 28 says, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Now, that's the first time we've seen apostles. Second, prophets. Now, we've already seen prophets earlier in the chapter. We also saw prophecy back in Romans 12. Third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have another listing of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there's a third listing found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. As we'll see next Sunday, the lists in Ephesians 4 are certainly gifts of the Spirit which God gives, but they are gifted leaders which God gives to the church. And I'll say more about that next time. But look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles. Now, we've already seen that one. And some to be prophets, and we've seen that one. Some to be evangelists. We've not yet seen that one. And some to be pastors and teachers. And so we see here these lists of the spiritual gifts that God has given to His church. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. What are we to do with these gifts? How are we to use them? Well, in 1 Peter 4:10, we're told each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. God doesn't give us spiritual gifts in order to serve ourselves. Spiritual gift is not something which we're to use selfishly for our own benefit, though it certainly benefits us and builds us up when we use our spiritual gift or gifts. But primarily, God gives us spiritual gifts to serve others, and when we use our spiritual gifts to serve others, then guess who else we serve? Jesus. You remember in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus said to those folks, I was hungry, and you fed me, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was in prison, and you visited me. And they kind of scratched their head, and they were puzzled, and they said, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or naked and clothe you, and all these things? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it to me. And when you and I serve others in Jesus' name, we are in essence serving the Lord Jesus Himself. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, use whatever spiritual gift you have received to serve others. Now remember this, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have been gifted by the Spirit of God for ministry. That means that you need to be involved in ministry. A Christian who does not have a ministry is like an automobile without tires. Now, what good is an automobile that doesn't have tires? You just sit in the driveway and let weeds grow up around it. A Christian without a ministry is like an eagle without wings. God made an eagle to fly, to soar in the heavens. You clip his wings. He doesn't fulfill the purpose for which he was created by God. Maybe this one's a little trite, but a Christian without a ministry is like a football team without a football. Can you imagine what it'd be like if one Saturday at Jordan-Hare Stadium, 85,000 fans show up, two football teams show up, and nobody has football? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Matt, do you think you could kick one through if you didn't have one to kick? I don't think so, do you? No. And a Christian without a ministry, it's nonsensical. God has given us spiritual gifts for ministry, and our ministry is determined by the spiritual gift to which God has imparted to each one of us. So the first truth I want you to see with me today is simply this, that we have a mandate for ministry, and our ministry, this ministry which God has mandated, it is universal in scope. Nobody can say, sorry, Jesus, I'm exempted. Oh, you can say it. Sure you can say it. Millions have said it. But you're disobedient. Now, there's a second truth I want us to see here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Not only that it is universal in scope, but number two, that it is supernatural in character. ministry which is not supernatural is superficial. If it doesn't have the supernatural radiance of the presence of God, it's just superficial. Tragically, there are folks who are trying to serve God without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Look in 1 Peter 4:10 again. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Now look at this last phrase in verse 10. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, this phrase translated here in our English New Testament grace is the word charis, and it's the same word which is translated gift earlier in the verse. If you were looking at a Greek New Testament, when you come to that word, each one should use whatever gift, it's the word charis. And when you come to that word grace, it's the same Greek word. It's the word from which we get the word charismatic. And the Bible tells us that God has given us these gifts of grace. That is, He has given us abilities to minister, which we don't deserve, but in His unmerited favor toward us, He's given them to us anyway. So whatever ministries that you and I have, the praise must go to God because it's His doing, not ours. So the Bible says we've been given these grace gifts. Now hold your breath on this one, but if you just take that out to its logical conclusion, if you belong to Jesus, you're a charismatic. If you belong to Jesus, you're a charismatic. And before you say, oh, wait a minute, I'm not a charismatic, I'm a Southern Baptist. Well, you're a charismatic Southern Baptist if you belong to Jesus. Now, I'm not using the term the way it's popularly used. Because oftentimes we think of charismatic as somebody who says that everybody must speak in tongues. The Bible didn't teach that. The Bible does say that is a gift of the Spirit, but it doesn't say that all of us have to have that particular gift. And to teach otherwise is to teach contrary to the Scripture. But the Bible does say that all of us have been given these grace gifts, these gifts of the Spirit. And they've been given to us for ministry. Therefore, ministry which does not have the supernatural about it is not genuine ministry. Now, I've talked around spiritual gifts today. Let me give you just a real simple, short definition of what a spiritual gift is. You might want to jot this down. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given ability for Christian ministry. That's as far down as I can reduce it and do justice to it. I can elaborate on it, but just in a simple, almost a half sentence, a spiritual gift is a Spirit-given ability for Christian ministry. It's not Spirit-given, it's not supernatural, it's not supernatural, it's not effective. And so, a spiritual gift is not what you and I do for God, but it's what the Spirit of God does in us and through us for other people. As He, the Holy Spirit of God, effects the ministry of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life as we yield ourselves to Jesus as Lord. You know, the liberating thing about that is, if I have a spiritual gift for ministry, then I don't need to fear failure because God doesn't fail. Now, I may come across looking like a fool sometime. I didn't fail. I mean, y'all have seen me make more slip-ups on this platform than any one person you know. I mean, how many times have I, when we were memorizing Philippians 2, 5 through 11, did I mess up? Did I fail? No, I did mess up, but I didn't fail. And some people say, well, I'm afraid to serve God. I'm afraid to volunteer to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be involved because I may do damage. No, you won't. I mean, you may damage your ego a little bit, but that's okay because we're supposed to be humble. We could use a little damage to our ego. But you won't damage somebody else. Because God gives us, you see, He has imparted to us this supernatural ability to serve. We can rejoice in that. Now, look in the latter part of verse 10. God's grace in its various forms. Now, we've already looked at the list of the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And we've already seen there's a diversity of spiritual gifts there. There's prophecy and leadership and teaching. There's pastoring. There's evangelism. There's serving, encouraging, contributing, wisdom, knowledge, and others. It's pretty obvious just from looking at the Scripture that the gifts are varied and different. Well, here we're told in verse 10, God's grace in its various forms. We don't all do the same thing. I do what God's gifted me to do. You do what God's gifted you to do. It's like this orchestra here now. In the orchestra, we have violins, trumpets, clarinet, right? Flute? Yes? Help me over here. I mean, I'm not into music. Trombones, drums. You know, I hadn't tell you guys I was going to do this, so I may be in trouble here, but let me pick on Thad. Thad, you play some form of a violin, don't you? Okay. Excuse me? What is it? Well, I knew it wasn't a violin because I remember it's a viola or something like that. You told me one time. Yeah. What would you do if Brian said, I want you to play the trumpet next Sunday? Did you hear what he said? He said, I would tell Brian that I wouldn't feel comfortable doing it because I wasn't ready. Can you play a trumpet? See? Whew. That's close, because I should have asked somebody in advance where I did that, but... Brian, are you ever going to ask Thad to play a trumpet? No. Because he doesn't have any ability to play a trumpet, does he? But he plays that viola very well, doesn't he? Okay. Just simply that a wise orchestra leader will ask people to play an instrument they can play. Can you imagine what it would be if everybody just changed instruments next week? I mean, it'd be sound, but it wouldn't be music. I don't think so, no. I mean, it'd be chaotic. But under the skilled direction of Brian King, these gifted musicians bless us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday as each plays his or her instrument and each plays the particular notes, their sheet of music, and it all blends together with harmony and melody, and whatever other words they're already using there, to produce a sound which helps us to praise God. Now, the church is like that because God has given us these gifts of grace. Now, look in verse 10 again. In various forms. And what one does, another doesn't do. But we all do something. And you'll notice he says here in verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So he says some of the spiritual gifts are speaking gifts. You can probably figure out what some of those are. And some of the gifts are non-speaking gifts. That is, some are more visible than others. But just because my spiritual gift is perhaps more visible than yours does not in any way mean that it's more valuable than yours. Can you imagine what the church would be like if everybody had my gift and we were all here trying to preach one another on Sunday morning? So visibility does not necessarily mean that it's more valuable than one which is behind the scenes. I heard of a little boy who had his heart set on being in a school play. He was so eager to get a part in the play, and his mother was very anxious that he would not be chosen for a part in the play. And so on the day when she was to pick him up at school, in which the parts were to be assigned, she was pleased to see that he came bounding out down the steps of the school and jumped in the door with bright eyes and a big smile on his face. And he said, Mama, Mama, I've been chosen to clap and cheer. That's it. All aren't as visible as others, but all are equally valuable. And God has chosen you to serve. Not just those of us who are preachers. God has chosen each one to serve. Now, I know we saw it last week, but just hold your place here in 1 Peter. Let's just quickly go back to Ephesians chapter 2, because I want us to underline this in our thinking. This is too important to miss. Ephesians chapter 2. You'll recall last week we were talking about ministry, why God made us. God made us for ministry. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. That is, we're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Why were you created by the Lord Jesus Christ? And why were you recreated by His Spirit with new life? The Bible says to do good works. That is, to serve Christ. God has given to each one of us a supernatural ability to serve. And Jesus is the Commander-in-Chief. I thought the drama did a knockout job in communicating the very thing I'm trying to say on this sermon today. I've never been in the military, so perhaps I may speak a little out of turn here, but I think I've got this right. When a man enlists in the military, he's under authority. And whatever the one in authority over him says, he needs to do, or he's court-martialed. It's not a matter of, well, I'll do it, sir, if I want to. It's just a matter of you do it or you suffer the consequences. And our military forces train people and equip people to carry out a particular function. And when we were fighting in the Persian Gulf, everybody didn't carry a rifle. Or everybody didn't fly in a jet fighter. Everybody didn't fire cruise missiles. But various members of the military did their particular assignment. And it all meshed together to result in victory. I mean, can you imagine someone enlisting in the army, being sent off to boot camp, being trained as an infantryman, finishing his training, and then being sent to an air base and told to fly a jet fighter? That's not going to happen. Can you imagine someone going off to pilot school, going through all the rigors of pilot school, graduating from pilot school, and when he graduates, being told by the Commander-in-Chief, now your job for the next 3 years is to drive this tank? Well, that's not going to happen. In the same way, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is not going to compel you to do something that He hasn't gifted you to do. And perhaps you can't do what the person sitting next to you does, but you can do the thing that God has gifted you and prepared you and equipped you to do. Our equipping and our training are to match up, and Jesus sees that they match up. And our service, the Scripture says, is to be, look in verse 10 again, faithfully administered in God's grace. It's not what we do, but what He does. Look again in verse 11. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. It is God's strength, not what we bring to the Lord, but what He gives to us, what He imparts to us supernaturally. It is supernatural in character. We don't have to be afraid then. Because it's God's responsibility to see that we function effectively. It's our responsibility just to be available. Now, I've said two simple truths about this mandate for ministry. I've said it's universal in scope. I've said it's supernatural in character. Now, finally and quickly, I want you to see with me that it is God-honoring in result. Look in the latter part of verse 11. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and forever. You see, when you and I minister to others with the gifts that God has given to us, God is glorified. How? Here's a person with a need. Man's greatest need is a relationship with Jesus, the Savior. If, as a result of your ministry to that person, he comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then he's going to glorify God with his life, and you are the instrument that helped him to come to faith in Christ. Or perhaps here's someone who knows Jesus, but he's out of fellowship with God, and you're the instrument that comes alongside this person in his life when he's wandered away from God, and you speak the words of encouragement and blessing which bring him back to an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will glorify God, and it'll be because you used your spiritual gift to bring him back to Christ. And so as we minister, lives are transformed by the grace of God. And a transformed person will give praise to God. The end result, when Christians use their spiritual gift, is that God in heaven is glorified. You remember Jesus said, I'm the light of the world? Jesus wants to shine His light through you. It's like this stained glass window we have out here. It's not real impressive in the daytime, but at night, it's a real eye grabber. Because nighttime, darkness, the lights, the back lights are placed on, and as you drive by, you can see the different colors, the reds, greens, and blues shining through. That's what you and I are. We're like pieces of jeweled or colored glass, and God wants to express the radiance of His glory in our lives and through our lives. And when you and I allow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine through us, then it brings praise to the name of God. I just want to wrap this message up by raising this question. Why is it that Christians don't minister? No, I know that many do, and I believe it in Lakeview there's probably a higher percentage of Christians who do, in fact, know what their spiritual gifts are and use them in ministry than there are perhaps in many churches. But I've thought a good bit about this over the last few days, and I've tried to ask myself this question. What are the reasons that God's people don't minister? And I think I'll boil it down to three. And I think any other reason you can think of, I think it's going to fit under one of these three. Number one, ignorance. People just don't know what the Bible says. So many people have the mistaken idea that the clergy has been called of God to do ministry, and all I'm supposed to do is show up and pay my tithe so He can do His ministry. That's far into the New Testament. It's not true. So, that's not a problem with us now, is it? Because we've been hearing it here for 16 years, but we've heard it again today. Nobody who's been listening today can plead ignorance and say, well, I didn't know that I'd been gifted by the Spirit of God and called by God to be in ministry. Number two, fear. There are many people who, they're just paralyzed. They can't minister because they're so afraid they'll mess up. Well, welcome to Mess Up City, and your pastor's Mr. Champion Mess Up when it comes to that. I have given some incredibly poor counsel over the years, preached some incredibly stupid sermons over the years, and I've had all kinds of stumbles and failures up here trying to tell you to look in Chronicles when I meant to say Corinthians. If you're afraid of failing, you can just kind of throw that one out the window. We don't need to be fearful. So if it's not ignorance, it's not fear, then what is it? I thought long and hard about this, and I believe the third reason, the primary reason that Christians don't minister, and the reason that Christians at Lakeview wouldn't minister, is worldliness. Now, I'm not talking about going to movies and dancing and wearing lipstick, folks. I mean, let me tell you what worldliness is. If you love anything or anybody in this world more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worldly. If you love the things that are temporal more than the things that are eternal, if when you wake up in the middle of the night, you think more about the things of this world, you think about your stocks and bonds or what you're going to do in class or what you're going to do with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and you have trouble focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, just mark it down. You've got a problem with worldliness. And there are many folks who have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, but they're so carnal and so worldly, they cannot minister, they don't want to minister, they're just self-centered. If you boil it all down to it, it's just, I'm lazy. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want God to take me to heaven someday, but in the meantime, I want a freeload. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm just trying to help us to see that if we have an honest look at what keeps us from ministry, that's basically it right there. It can't be ignorance, it can't be fear, so it has to be, there's just too much of the things of this world in my heart. Might be the almighty dollar, might be a relationship, might be a friendship, might be your vocational ambitions. But it stands between you and what God has gifted you and called you to do in ministry. Now let me ask you this question in conclusion. Do you have a ministry? If you had to stand, and I'm sure not going to do that. It'd take a long time for all of us to stand and say, I'm so-and-so, and this is my spiritual gift, and this is how I use my gift in ministry. But if you were asked to do that, could you stand and say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. It is such-and-such, and I use this spiritual gift in this ministry. If not, why not? Can you imagine? Well, if you're a father or mother, you can imagine this. What it would be like for parents during the Christmas season to go out and purchase those special gifts that their sons and daughters wanted for Christmas. To make a big investment of dollars buying very special gifts. You buy a doll for your little daughter and a bicycle for the oldest daughter and a football for the son. Christmas morning comes and you gather around the Christmas tree and you pass that package, that little boy has a football in it, and he says, thanks, Dad. Just puts it aside, doesn't open it. Bring that bicycle in to that little girl and say, here's the bicycle, sweetheart. She says, thanks, Mom and Dad. She doesn't bother to get on it, take it outside and ride it up and down the sidewalk. Just neglects it. Think how God must feel as He looks down at those of us who've been given these gifts, these supernatural abilities for ministry. And we say, thank you, Lord. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want any of this other stuff. I'm just going to lay it aside. You know, ministry is not an option. It's a mandate. And you and I are either obedient or disobedient. Those are the only options. Which one are you?